Well, I hope to get to chapter 64 and 65 tonight. I don't know. We'll see what happens. Chapter 64, book of Isaiah, verses 1 through 7. Israel continues really from the end of the previous chapter. They're praying. They're effectively saying, how come we have and how come we will go through you, Lord, bringing foreign nations into Israel to capture us, to burn the temple, and a number of other things? Why do you do that, Lord? Well, if you didn't know, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, under Moses, even before they got into the promised land, the Lord said, if you do everything that I've commanded you to do, I'm going to supernaturally protect you and bless you. Other people looking around will go, why are you so blessed? It's because we're obeying the God who gave to us his word. Now, if you don't, then I'm going to take away my protective hedge around you, and then it's going to be sort of supernaturally, I'm going to let some of these people bump you back onto course. And if you watch Israel, it's basically kind of, well, some of our lives in the Lord. Lord, why are you letting that thing give me such a difficult time? Could be because God is saying, Steve, I would love you to read my word and say, okay, and then do it. But oftentimes, Steve, you're a little hard-headed. I have to use the 2x4. Sometimes God allows the enemy to chase us to the foot of the cross. Isaiah's told him over and over again, I told you why. It's because of their stubborn commitment to sin and idolatry. Stubborn Israel continues, well, verse 1, Oh, that you would rend the heavens. Open up the heavens, Lord. Come out, come down. That you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence as fire burns brushwood. If you have really dry brushwood and you light it on fire, whoosh, you know. Yeah, do that, Lord. You know, the kind that brings or causes the water to boil. To make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. Parenthetically, he did that. Remember how he came against the 10 great sort of pillars of Egyptian society, the 10 plagues, let my people go. And you remember how God then parted the Red Sea? Remember, by the time they show up to Jericho and they find Rahab there, 40 years later, Rahab says that all the people in Jericho still remember that. Not just did the eyewitnesses traveling with Israel see this parting of the Red Sea, but it seems like there were people that saw it and then spread the word. And 40 years later, when they show up, there's Rahab. We are scared to death of you. And the two witnesses, really? Oh, as fire burns the brushwood and causes the water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. He did that once. How did Israel respond? Verse 3. When you did awesome things for which we did not look for. In other words, it was way beyond our expectations. Remember that? You came down. The mountain shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has I seen God besides you. Does that ring a bell? Well, it should. That's Paul who quotes this in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor even entered into the heart of man. How awesome God can be. Well, he got it from right here. One more time, verse 4. Since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. So again, Paul cites that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. And what was that section about? That was Paul implying that Jesus Christ is the answer to the end of chapter 63 and the first 7 verses here. What are you going to do, Lord? How are you going to come out of the heavens, so to speak? Paul says God's answer to these queries are Messiah himself. That's why he mentions it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Had the Pharisees and the Sadducees figured that one out, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. And secondly, many scholars are now going to link not only the first seven verses, but specifically these verses here. Many scholars link this prayer to the remnant of Israel. The remnant of Israel is a wonderful study in Bible prophecy. The nation Israel at large is going to do what they do. But God promises here and a little bit later in the next chapter that God always sees to it that no matter how wacky the society might become, God will see to it that there's going to be some people who truly love him always and forever. It was certainly true of Israel, and I personally believe it's also true of the church. Hey, Harvest, has the church ever gotten really wacky over the years? Yeah, we've got some pretty sad chapters. Did you know, of course, Hitler killed 6 million Jews in the Holocaust, and we recoil, as we should. That's awful. Did you know that there were some popes in the name of Christianity who killed about that many people, too? Oh, the Christian, I'll use my flying air quotes, a lot of Christians in the name of Christianity, they're not Christians, and they did awful and atrocious things. Did you know that even through all of that, there's the Lord saying, no matter how the church gets wacky as a rule, I will always see to it that there's going to be a few people who really have a sincere heart for me. I hope that we're one of those people. Well, anyway, many scholars link this prayer to the remnant of Israel. After the midpoint of the Great Tribulation, that's when they go, ding, Israel. Remember, they think that the Antichrist is their Messiah. Oh, my. Halfway into a 7-year deal, halfway in, he breaks that. And then he puts a statue of himself in the Holy of Holies and says, everybody worship me. And then Israel goes, ding, we don't think you're our Messiah. And then he's going to go after them. After the midpoint is when God says he pours out his spirit powerfully. And they become my people again. If you're taking notes, that's Jeremiah 30, verses 21 and 22. My people again. Paul referred to this verse in Micah chapter 2. In fact, hold your finger here. Find your Old Testament book of Micah. Micah's right after Jonah. Obadiah, Habakkuk. Did I go too far? It's right in front of Nahum. Let me try it that way. Praise God for cheaters in our Bibles. Amen. More about that subject in Micah chapter 2. Check it out. Chapter 2, we covered this a long time ago, but chapter 2, look at verse 12. The prophet Micah says, I, the Lord, will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. Who's that? That's Israel. And I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. Here it is again. It's a wonderful study to get your concordance out and look at every time the Bible says remnant of Israel, and a powerful study of God's faithfulness unfolds. I will surely assemble all of you, Israel, really Jacob. I will surely gather a remnant of Israel, and I will put them together like a sheep of the fold. This is Micah looking ahead to the second half of the Great Tribulation. This idea of fold or sheepfold in Hebrew is the word Basra. Basra. There's a geographical location also named Basra, but known at large by its name Petra. This is the rock city of Petra. In the second half of the Great Tribulation, when Israel goes ding, Jesus is our Messiah, the Antichrist is going to go after them with a ferocity that the world has not seen. And if you don't get to the rock city of Petra, where God says he will supernaturally protect them, if you don't get there, then 2/3 of the Jews living at the time will be hunted down and systematically killed. But check this out. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep of a fold. You say that, Bozra, like a flock in the midst of their pasture, and they shall make a loud noise. In your margin here, write Hosea chapter 15, and then Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. They're going to shout and make a loud noise. What are they going to shout? You want to see? Now let's go to the book of Hosea. You're going to have to employ your cheaters again. The book of Hosea. That's after the book of Joel. Hosea chapter 5. Let's look at it. More to the study. Chapter 5, book of Hosea. Look at verse 15. Here the Lord is also speaking about the great tribulation. Now check this out. Chapter 5, Hosea, verse 15. I, the Lord, will return again to my place. Wait a minute. His place is heaven. If you're going to return to your place, heaven, it means you had to have left it. When did Jehovah God leave heaven? Any clues? Jesus. I'm going to return again to my place until they, Israel, acknowledge their offense. Notice, singular. Well, haven't they committed lots of sins? Absolutely. But there's one particular sin in the heart of the Father that when they get that right, it all changes. I believe that's a reference to the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. When they say, we know who our Messiah is, it's Jesus. Now watch what happens. And then they're going to seek my face. And in their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Right here, Micah 2, verse 12. They're all not only going to seek him, but they're going to shout. Where? From the sheepfold, Bozra, from Petra. What are they going to say? They're going to say, come! Come and let us return to the Lord. Notice capital L, capital O-R, indeed, that's Jehovah. Let's return to Jehovah. For he, Jehovah, has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken. Yeah, that's basically what? Assyrians, Babylonians, Romans, Greeks, the Hitler, and the Antichrist. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. Because after 2 days, circle 2 days, and just for grins, right in the margin there, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. What does Peter say? You know, some people think that the Lord is tarrying. He's not going to come. Where's the promise of his coming? Uniformitarianism, nothing changes. And then Peter says, oh, really? You know, what about when suddenly God flooded the earth with a great big flood of Noah? That was pretty out of the ordinary. And then in this section, chapter 3, verse 8, Peter says, because with the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years is like a day. Now, if that's so, let's put that on. Oh, says Israel, did we blow it? The Lord has left heaven and he has returned and he was our Messiah and we missed him. Chapter 6, verse 1, one more time. Come and let us return to the Lord Jehovah. He has stricken us, but he will bind us because after 2,000 years. What happened in those 2,000 years? Palm Sunday and following, they rejected Jesus at large as Messiah. And then on the third millennium, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. Now, right here in your margin, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, and that'll be our last stop. Zechariah, Old Testament 12, verse 10. More video on the subject. Zechariah chapter 12, look at verse number 10 to start. And I will pour out on the house of David, so who's that? That's the Jews. And on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, a spirit of grace. Notice capital S, that's the Holy Spirit. Grace and supplication. Remember, since basically Hosea chapter 1, Israel, because of their disobedience, is not my people. That's not because God orphaned them and let them go. He's saying, I'll never stop being their God, but they're the ones who have turned for me. I'm not their God. They don't want me. That's what he's saying. They're not my people. When will they be my people again? Ezekiel 38 and 39 gave us a clue. About halfway in between the Great Tribulation, I believe, they're going to cry out to the Lord. Micah 2 verse 12 says so. And God hears them. And about that time, when the Antichrist has put a statue of himself in the Holy of Holies, the subterfuge comes off, their eyes are open, the blindness in part, what does that mean of Israel? As a nation, God has a bit of a blindness. Individually, any person can get saved, Jew or otherwise. But God is going to pull off his blindness in part that Jesus said about the time he was rejected on Palm Sunday. Now this is going to be hidden from your sight. That all comes off. And I'm going to pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And then they will look upon me, capital M, whom they what? Pierced. This is Jehovah God speaking. When was Jehovah God pierced? When he hung on a cross. And yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. If he had only one child and lost that child suddenly, how awful would that be? It's going to be like that. They're going to grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And in that day, midpoint of the great tribulation, there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad Ramon in the plain of Megiddo. He's referring there to 2 Chronicles 35. That's when their beloved king Josiah was killed. That was a terrible, terrible day. It's going to be worse than that. Verse 12. And the land shall mourn every family by itself. The family of the house of David, there's all your kings. A little further down, the family of the house of Nathan, all the prophets and priests. Verse 13, house of Levi, the priests, and their wives by themselves, the family of Shimei. Those are the doubters. They're going to see it and mourn. And then verse 14, and all the families that remain. Write in your margin here, Romans 11, verse 26, where Paul says all of Israel will get saved. And here's Zechariah 12 telling us how it's going to look. All the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives and themselves. And what are they going to do from the rock city of Petra? They're going to cry out, Lord, we have missed you as Messiah. There's going to be a tremendous repentance. There's going to be a tremendous mourning. And they're going to sing and shout with a great noise, come, Lord Jesus. And you know what Jesus does? He hears them. And here he comes. Remember in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, when he shows up and we're about ready to mount our horses and go down with him, that's the real triumphal entry. We notice that his robes are spattered in blood. Where'd you get those blood spatters? And he says, I was treading out the winepress of my wrath. And we saw that in Isaiah chapter 63. Where has he been? Bozrah. Petra, that's where he's been. He's been whooping up on the Antichrist's forces that have been trying to get at his people, the remnant. And for 3.5 years, Jesus himself, it would seem, is their defense, and the Antichrist can't get him. Back to Isaiah chapter 64. With that in mind, that's that old section. We're now in verse 5. Isaiah 64, verse 5. Now you, God, or Messiah, you meet him with who rejoices and does righteous, who remembers you and your ways, referring to the remnant. I believe that chapter 64, verse 5, is an answer to Hosea chapter 5. Come, Lord, come! And here is Jesus' response. Here I come. I love to meet him who rejoices and does righteous. There's your remnant. Who remembers you or remembers me or remembers my ways? You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. They are angry, and because, pardon me, God is angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. That's Zechariah right here. Zechariah 12, verse 14. And they will look upon me whom they pierced. And how are they going to mourn? Huge. From the upper echelon all the way down to the very ordinary, typical, everyday people. The remnant of Israel and Petra repent loudly, says Micah chapter 2. And they shout for Messiah, Jesus, to return. He hears their cry, and here he comes. By the way, that's one of the reasons why any demonic potentate who rises to the authority, that with a wave of his legislative pen or sword, he can sign the death warrants of anybody he wants. Nobody should have that power. But if somebody does rise to that power, a Hitler, a Pharaoh, why do they always go after the Jews? This is one of the reasons. Because the Jews have many responsibilities yet. And one of the main responsibilities is they're the ones who cry from Petra with a loud voice, come! And Revelation 19, Jesus pouring out of heaven with us right behind him, is largely in response to their cry. Lucifer's reasoning, if I can wipe out all the Jews, there won't be anybody crying for his return. Verse 6. But we are all like an unclean thing. And in our righteousness, when we're trying to dress up our sin in religion, we're actually like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. God's going to say here, the next little section, religious people kind of make me ill. We're going to see an interesting description, a revulsion. The religious and those really not repenting for their sin, they're just trying to look good. Are they kind of trying to look good to other people? Are they their charitable givings, their do-gooding, volunteering? God says, I can see right through it if it's not from a right heart. Often they're just assuaging their guilty conscience, but they don't want to change their lives. Verse 7. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. What a beautiful illustration. Both Jeremiah and Paul will use the same model. And we are the work of your hand. This is a pretty powerful principle, you guys. Here it goes something like this. Well, wait a minute. There's no one who seeks your face. I lied. One more place. You guys mind? Book of Romans, please. Chapter 3. This is a pretty powerful principle. I want you to see it for yourself. I was going to read it to you. But do you mind turning there? I'd love you to see it on the page. Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands the things of God. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. That's Paul citing Psalm 14. He's not done. Look at verse 13. Their throat, you can put your name in there if you'd like. Steve's throat is like an open tomb. Take a breath, man, Steve. You smell like a dead thing in there. And our tongues, they have practiced deceit. That's Psalm 5. Poison asps is under Steve's lips. That's Psalm 140. whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. No, I'm not. I'm really nice to church. Have you followed me on the freeway? Sometimes what comes out of my mouth surprises even me. I know none of you were like that. Verse 15, and Steve's feet, let me talk about those feet. They are swift running to shed blood. Destruction and misery is in Steve's way. Verse 17, and the way of peace Steve has not known. What's that doing in the Bible? I'm here on a Wednesday night, aren't I? And that, so that's sure not me. Back to Isaiah. Both of Paul and Isaiah, really the Lord through Isaiah, one more time, the end of verse 7. Verse 7, there is no one who calls on your name or who stirs himself up to take hold of you. Wait a minute, you say, I'm here tonight. Here's the powerful principle. That was him who did that. If we weren't saved, if we weren't born again, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, you know what we probably would do? Romans chapter 3. True story. Here's the powerful principle. Anything I do, you guys go ahead and say, anything I do. And everything I do, would you mind? Everything I do, that's good and godly, did not originate with me. That's what this is saying. And Paul knew it too. The fact that it even occurred to me, I think I should go to Bible study tonight. Guess where that originated? Not in your or mine holy heart. It happens because the Lord prompted you to be here. That's why it's really important if the Lord should ever use you or I in a ministry setting and there's some powerful things that happen. Be careful, like Corrie ten Boom says, if somebody says, you were awesome, yeah, don't buy it. Corrie ten Boom says, when somebody gives me a compliment, I kind of think of it as a bouquet of flowers. I smell it for a minute, but give it right to the Lord, okay? Because number one, it wasn't me that originated with that godly thought or notion or even ministry. Where did it come from? It comes from him. Powerful thing, you guys. By the way, that's one of the reasons why when we're in heaven and we've received crowns for what we've done, what do we do with those crowns? We give them back because we recognize this very notion. Verse number 9. Do not be furious with us, O Lord, nor remember our iniquity forever. Indeed, please look. We are all your people. Your holy cities are a wilderness, and Zion is a wilderness, and Jerusalem a desolation. What's interesting about this is when Isaiah was writing this, none of this was true. He's going to talk about the burning of the temple. I wonder where people are thinking, what are you writing that stuff down for, Isaiah? What are you, crazy? You're drinking your bath water? What are you talking about? We're fine. There's the temple right there. Notice that this is in the past tense. In other words, God is so certain in his prophecy because he can see the future. He writes it through Isaiah as if it had already happened. Verse 11, our holy and beautiful temple where our fathers praised you is burned up with fire. People reading this went, what? It's right there. And all of our pleasant things are laid waste. The Babylonians are going to do this in about 100 plus years. Verse 12, will you restrain yourself because of these things, O Lord, because we've been so crummy? Will you hold your peace and afflict us very severely? Again, when Isaiah wrote this, Jerusalem had not been destroyed. So certain is God's prophecies through Isaiah that he writes them in the past tense. Now God's response. Remember the last question? You're going to hold the grudge forever? Chapter 65. Verse 1, I, God, was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. And I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. It's a little confusing in the English here. Let me sort of say it in another fashion. The Lord is saying, you want me to respond? I already responded, and I was ready to respond again. But no one asked me for help. Now, those of you with us in our Jeremiah study, who's going to be a prophet, of course, after Isaiah, remember what God says to Isaiah? Hey, Isaiah, I've got to pronounce a powerful destruction on Israel, specifically Jerusalem, by the Babylonians. But before I do, search everywhere and find me just one person repentant and interceding. That's there in Jerusalem. In Babylon, two waves have already been deported by the Babylonians, and that's where Ezekiel is. Ezekiel says the same thing to the Jews in Babylon. Look everywhere. I searched everywhere. The eyes of the Lord have searched to and fro for anyone who would stand in the gap. But I found none. So then God says, Jeremiah in Jerusalem and Ezekiel in Babylon, now stop praying and stop interceding. Why? Because if they were to continue, would God stay his hand of judgment if there's just one? He would. So you guys stop praying now. And now both of y'all messages is going to change. Change from you better repent because God is just about to judge. To new message. Get ready for judgment. That's a powerful thing, you guys. I searched, says the Lord. And here it is, Isaiah saying the same thing. Nobody asked me. Hasn't happened yet in Isaiah's time, but by the time you get to Jeremiah, that's exactly what has happened. Nobody asked. I was ready to respond, but no one asked me for help. I was ready to be found and come rushing in, but no one was looking for me. Wow. Harvest, that's why Tuesday night is such a powerful thing. Well, I know there are other pockets of people praying, but I know that even if there's just one, if it's just us here in this circle on Tuesday nights, that might be enough for God to stay his hand of judgment on America. And thus far, he hasn't told us to change our prayer, has he? Your message, you better repent to get the people ready for judgment. Paul cites this verse in Romans 10, verse 20. The Gentiles are more interested in the true God than the Jews were by the time Paul is there. Verse 2. I've stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people, idol-loving Israel, who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts. The Old Testament prophets said it like this. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. Isn't that kind of where we are today? If it feels good, what? Do it. And there are no absolutes. That's what the university is pumping out one after the other. Oh, but there is a standard. Well, they're doing everything what's in their own thoughts. Verse 3. A people who provoke me to anger continually to my face. They sacrifice in gardens. What that means is this is idol worship. These are fertility gods, little g, and fertility gods often have to do with getting sexually weird and freaky, so they're doing that. And they burn incense in altars of brick. Those are the gods, little g, of prosperity. Verse 4, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs. These are people trying to talk to dead people. What does Deuteronomy 18 say about that? Don't do it. Don't do any of that. But that's what Israel's doing. Who eats swine's flesh or pig's flesh and the broth of abominable things in their vessels and their pots. They're disregarding God's kosher laws. Verse 5, and they say, keep to yourself and do not come near me, for I am holier than you. So while they're doing all this other weird stuff with the sleeping in in the graveyards at night and all the crazy stuff, they're still going through the motions at the temple. And we've got a temple doodah coming up here next week. Don't touch me because I'll be ceremonially unclean. They're talking about another human. You've just been getting jiggy in the garden and laying on tombs. How stupid is a religious heart? Or how stupid can it be? Don't come near me, you'll be defiled. These are like smoke in my nostrils. A fire that burns all day. I don't camp much, but I have been camping on occasion, Mike. So I remember a couple times in the campfire. You remember how it is? Make sure you're not downwind of the campfire because the smoke will get where? You'll open your eyes, you'll get a blast in your eyes and a blast up your nostril. And being a true novice camper, and then I hacked my lungs out for the next hour. Is smoke in your nostrils an irritant? This picture here, it's not like God is saying, oh, you know, dang, they're not doing it. This is the Lord, so to speak, recoiling and coughing and joking all day long. That's idol worship. Religious people going through the motions, yet loving their sin as they exploit and hurt others, hack them to pieces on social media. God says it's not, it goes beyond hate. It is a revulsion that I have to do something about it. Verse 6, behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but will repay, even repay into their bosom. Isaiah's already warned them. Remember, he warned them, chapters 1 through 37, he warned them that he was going to bring the Assyrians, and here they are. He's also warning them about the Babylonians in chapters 38 through the end. And by the way, remember, when he was talking about the Assyrians, sometimes he was talking about the Assyrians that are not far from northern Israel in Isaiah's time, and sometimes he's using the Assyrians to actually demonstrate the Antichrist. In fact, one of the titles of Antichrist is the Assyrian. Also, when he's talking about the Babylonians, he's talking about the real Babylonians. But we saw a number of places where the near fulfillment were the Babylonians and the far fulfillment was the Antichrist there too. Verse 7, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord, who have burned incense on the mountains and blasphemed me on the hills, therefore I will measure their former work into their bosom. That's not just the Assyrians. That's the Babylonians. That's the Persians. That's the Greeks. That's the Romans. That's all the anti-Semitic events that happened all the way up into Hitler and finally reach its apex by allowing the Antichrist to kill 2/3 of the Jews alive at the time. Every nation that ever prevailed against Israel was God's judgment for their stubbornness, idolatry, sin, and pride. Now, we look at that, verse 7, it's because of your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers that you caused the smoke and irritant, and for years and decades and centuries, I put up with it, and I sent you prophet after prophet. Finally, I sent my son, my only son. You killed him. And this is the Lord saying that the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, Hitler, and the Antichrist, each time Israel cried out, what are you doing, God? And the reason they did was most of them were either ignoring or ignorant of this chapter here. This chapter, along with Deuteronomy 28, I told you, if you didn't do what I said, I'm going to have to bring judgment. Remember, I made Israel as a sign to all the nations. You want to know what I'm like? Watch the nation of Israel. When they are in obedience and in relationship with me, it's not a religion. When they are there, the blessings overtake them. They can't even outrun them. Under King Solomon, it reached its zenith. But because everybody's watching, I have to do the other side. When you disregard me and sin directly against my word, the whole world has to see my righteous judgment. You think it's a fair assessment that people understand that the Jews have been significantly persecuted? That's why. Each time the Egyptians, Assyrians, Hitler, and soon the Antichrist, why are you doing this? That's God's answer. Now verse 8. Thus says the Lord, I will not destroy all of Israel, it's going to say here. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it. So I will do for my servants' sake that I may not destroy them all. In other words, here's a group of grapes. Ew, look at them. All those grapes are nasty grapes. They're rotten and they're... Don't throw them away, because every good wine person knows in that nasty group of grapes, there's always a few good ones. And this is speaking of the remnant. God's saying, I know that every cluster of bad grapes, there's always some good ones. No matter how sinful it gets, God is always shining through a few who really love him. Verse 9, I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, an heir of my mountains, my elect. There's always going to be a remnant. They're going to inherit it. And my servants shall dwell there. Sharon, the valley of Sharon is very near what's called Mount Carmel, the Jezreel Valley. It's going to be full of sheep and flocks. And then the valley of Achor, which is in the south, Jericho, near Jericho, a place for herds to lie down for my people who have sought me. The near fulfillment of this is every time the Jews came back from some dispersion. When they came back from the Babylonian exile, this was affected. This verse came true. When they came back in 1948, after 19 centuries, this verse is true. But that's not the full or far fulfillment. This will find its full fruition when? In the millennial reign. Then it says, verse 11, but the rest of Israel who would not turn from their sin, you guys, you are those who forsake the Lord, Jehovah, who forget my holy mountain, that's Zion, where the Jerusalem, the temple is, who prepare a table for Gad, that's a pagan god of fate that you would roll the dice for, who furnish a drink offering for Mene, that's the pagan god for destiny. Verse 12, therefore I will number you for the sword, and you shall all bow down to a slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. And when I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes, and you chose that in which you do not delight. Now, did God follow through on these in Isaiah 720 BC? Oh, yeah. It couldn't help. If God was true to his word regarding Israel that was directly founded on God's word, can you think of another nation that was directly and purposefully founded on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? America. Couldn't help but think, was this true and done and completed by the Lord for Israel? I don't think America is going to be any different. That's why Tuesday nights, you guys, are so important. Or whenever the Lord prompts you to pray and intercede for America. Verse 13, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants are going to drink, but you who don't like me and didn't want to follow me, you're going to be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you are going to be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you won't. You're going to cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit. You shall leave your name as a curse, in other words, a curse word, to my chosen. For the Lord God will slay you and call his real and true servants by an entirely different name, so that he who blesses himself, in other words, knows all good things. Another way of saying kind of like when you pray for your food and pray grace over your food, that's kind of what you're doing. You're not blessing yourself like, Lord, bless me. You're basically saying, look at what God has provided. You're mindful of how good he is. That's what they're saying. And the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he who swears in the earth. Those who swear by or really rely on God's promises, they're going to rely or see God's promises by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hidden from my eyes. Let me sort of wrap that up for you. Being thankful for all of God's blessings when it's hard, God's watching. Knowing that all of God's promises will come true when fear and doubt are all around. Believing and blessing God in the tough times will be rewarded. For human Israel, where will they see this? When they are the premier nation in the millennial reign. What about believers? When we are blessing and thanking God when it's really hard to do, we will have a reward when we get raptured in our new bodies. Jesus gives us crowns. Verse 17. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. Hey, that sounds familiar. You're right. That's Revelation chapter 21. The new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. John, the revelator, sees exactly what Isaiah is seeing. For behold, I create a new heavens and new earth, Revelation 21, and watch this. And the former, that's the old heavens and the earth, shall not be remembered or come to mind. You should probably highlight that one and write in your margin, Revelation 21, verse 4. John sees the exact same thing. The new Jerusalem comes down from heaven. The millennial reign is gone. The white throne judgment has taken place. Lucifer, all the fallen angels, and all the unrighteous dead, they get their new body, resurrected body, but they descend into outer darkness, and the door is shut. Then God says, I'm going to redo the entire place. Any physical place that evil has ever touched, I'm gonna scrub it clean. Any mind and heart and memory of bad things, I'm gonna clean those too. The shorthand is, we will not remember any bad or awful things we ever did or that was ever done towards us. Also, how could I enjoy heaven knowing that a friend or family member is not with me? How could I truly enjoy the fullness of God knowing of their torment? Here's the answer. You won't remember them. On the other side, however, in outer darkness, they will remember you. Probably what adds to the wailing and gnashing of teeth. Anyway, the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Revelation 21, verse 4. And if you have a quick pen, you can turn to Revelation 24, verse 1, and write Isaiah 65, verse 17. Verse 18. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create, says the Lord. For behold, I create Jerusalem now as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. Remember, the new Jerusalem measures 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles deep, and 1,500 miles high. Big place. Revelation 21, and it's going to be a glorious place. Verse 19, I'm going to rejoice in that new Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Right here, Revelation 21:4 again, because doesn't the Bible say, John tell us that he's going to wipe away how many of our tears? All of our tears. In the millennial reign, before the judgment day, now we're going to back the film or the camera up just a little bit. After the New Jerusalem we've talked about, let's go back and review the midst of the millennial reign now. So not quite to the, let me put it together. We know that we have at least 1,007 years starting tomorrow. What do you mean? We know there's going to be a 7-year great tribulation, and all the events the book of Revelation details. At the end of the book of Revelation, there Jesus comes back, Revelation 19. He restores planet Earth, we'll see here in a minute, to its Eden-like condition. And for the next 1,000 years, that's the millennial reign of Christ. Humans will live during that time. We will be extensions of Jesus living on planet Earth. We new-bodied believers are going to be administrative assistants scattered throughout all the world. We are part of his administration. So that 1,000-year reign is going to be humans. Oh, Lucifer is bound and all the demons, so there's no spiritual warfare. And we're going to see here in a minute that Earth is going to be restored to its Eden-like conditions. Check it out. Verse 20. No more shall an infant from there, the millennial reign, live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Awkward phrasing here. In the millennial reign, if someone dies and they're only 100 years old, people are going to be shocked. Was it an accident? Was it an anomaly? It was not supposed to be that way. There will be humans that will die for accidents and some treachery. There's going to be humans being humans. More about that next week. But primarily, most of the humans are going to be living like they did before the flood. That canopy of water that shielded the earth from radiation that does a number on our DNA and what's called cellular mitosis. When the DNA unzips and recombines, forming two cells, they're getting bombarded by mostly cosmic radiation, and it works a terrible hardship. By the way, that's why we age like we do. Before the flood, it seems that that canopy of water shielded the surface of the earth from much of that radiation. That's why they lived 900 years old. It's going to be happening again. Is God going to put that water canopy back? Not sure how it's going to look functionally, but here's the point. Somebody died, and they're just a baby at 100 years of age. Verse 21, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. There's no economic people grubbing for money. There's no capitalism. See, what happens is the earth is pushing forth its produce without much effort. If you have a garden, how hard is it to work a garden? Do you ever look at those weeds and say, we have our little volleyball court out here, and there's weeds that grow there. I'm like, we don't water it. Why do weeds grow with such strength and you don't have to do a thing? In the millennial reign, instead of weeds growing like that, it's going to be fruiting plants. Another location, every man will live under his own vine. You don't need to go to a grocery store. You don't need to work to make a living like you do now to get the money to buy the car that gets you to the store. You're going to have land enough around and not have to do hardly a thing. And everything you need to survive grows on your own property. I think you can also make a case there's no petrochemical processes going on. There's nobody driving cars around. And people don't have to to try to pull together their own kingdom. Oh, by the way, who's living on the planet? Jesus. And he's not letting that happen. You have the greatest governmental system ever. And it's paradise. Verse 22. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall the days of my people. There again, we are living upwards of 1,000 years. Millennial humans will be living like pre-Noah flood ages again. And my elect shall enjoy the work of their hands. Planet Earth is restored to its Eden-like condition. Are you sure? Verse 23. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. In other words, children are not doomed to misfortune. Have as many kids as you want. How are we going to feed them? You don't even have to worry about that. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. Oh my. The Bible also says in the book of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, that the knowledge of God's word is going to cover the earth like an ocean. All of us new body believers, we're going to be teaching Bible studies. Human Israel is going to be exampling beautiful, beautiful scripture. There's going to be Bible studies all the time. No spiritual warfare, demons not around anymore. Can you imagine? It's going to be probably like a great home fellowship for 1,000 years. That's what it's going to be like. And we're not going to have to fast and pray because God says, I'm going to have your answer before it's out of your mouth. And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. Now that can't happen because lambs are wolf food. Not then. And look at this. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. Just like happened before sin and the flood. Just like Eden. And dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain, says the Lord. Earth is restored back to Eden. Now, next week, I'm going to show you something called the seven dispensations. Do you see here with me that at the millennial reign, you have an Eden-like condition? Let's back the film up. How did it all start? It started in Eden. It's going to end in Eden. And all through it all, by the time it's done, we're going to see a full circle. Why does he do that? Because we're going to see that even in this condition, there will be many humans when Lucifer is let out. Lucifer spins his yarn. And how many people will follow Lucifer? More than the sand of the sea. Seriously? Let's all stand up. Now, why is that important? Because next week I'm going to show you. By the time we get done with the millennial reign and an Eden-like condition, you are going to see that all the humans, both saved and not saved, and all of the demons are going to recognize and realize God did everything he could to allow humans to find righteousness without him. By the time this grand experience, Eden circling back to Eden one more time, is crucial so that by the time the judgment day comes, every knee shall what? Bow. Every tongue shall what? Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And as they descend into eternal separation, there will be no arguing. Everyone will know. And here's what everybody says. True and righteous are your judgments, O God. Slam, and the door is closed. Lord, I want to thank you for the book of Isaiah. It's been a wonderful study. We'll wrap it up hopefully next week. But But Lord, it's been a beautiful study in prophecy, but you've done so much. At first glance, the book of Isaiah looks harsh. There's lots of judgments on lots of pages. We've studied them and we understand them now. Because soon after every section of judgment, because of the pig-headed heart, hard-heartedness of the people, there's always the promise. And we had another example of that tonight. Those that love me are going to be blessed. Those that hate me, they're going to be judged. And then here it comes again. And let me remind you of the millennial reign. Lord, your grace is phenomenal. And I want to thank you that that is your character. Your gracious God who has tremendous patience. And Lord, you are a God that is holy. Which means you must judge unrighteousness and sin. And I want to thank you, Father, most of all, that we here in this room who have received you as our Lord and Savior, we're going to see all of this come down. And there we will be standing in Christ. Oh, how glad we will be that we ask you into our hearts. There's another communion service coming. We know that. The night that he was taken, I will not drink of this cup, and I will not eat of this bread, I will not drink of this cup until I drink it with you in my Father's house. There's going to come a time where we're going to be holding the elements of communion one last time in heaven. How glad we will be that we are saved. Thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Hey, we'll see you on Sunday, you guys.